Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, we talked about Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah is the more correct term for it. And it's the first of the three feasts of the Lord, which are in the fall. And they are commonly called the fall feasts. The other two are Yom Kippur, which we're going to talk about today, and Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, or as it's called in the Hebrew, Sukkot. We'll talk about Sukkot next week. And so this time of year, in rapid succession, there are three holy days that the Bible commands the people to celebrate. These are part of the Torah. They're part of the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They're part of the covenant. They are to be celebrated for all the generations. Now, as Christians in the church, we technically don't celebrate them, although I feel that we should. I feel like every church should note the seven feasts of the Lord. And that's Lord, all capital letters, by the way, which is God's name. So it's very important. And we don't celebrate them or commemorate them. In our case, we commemorate them. And if you ever join us on Friday nights at One in Messiah, we do kind of a messianic service, very modified, which includes the candle lighting and the prayers, and I do a teaching. And if you live in the Cleveland area, I would love if you came and join us. We meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel, Cleveland Church. We gather there at about 6:15. We usually start about 6:30, 6:35, and we connect passages from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, with passages from the New Testament. If you'd like to pop in and say hello, that would be awesome. I'd be excited to see you. And anyway, so we commemorate the feast because, number one, they are commanded by Scripture. The New Testament gives us no holy days or feast days that we are obliged to observe. So the first reason we commemorate them is that they're commanded in Scripture. The second reason, of course, is that Jesus fulfills them, not only them, but all of the Scripture, and he fulfills all of Torah, all of the prophets, all of the writings of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and he tells us this in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 44. And so it's important to understand what these feasts are and how he fulfills them. So tonight, we're going to talk about Yom Kippur, which, as you're listening to this program, ended about 24 hours ago at last evening's sundown. The Hebrew day, you recall, begins at sundown and, of course, goes to the following sundown. And as we learned last week, it is a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. So as you hear this program, Yom Kippur has already been over for 24 hours. But it's okay because we are not celebrating it as if we were under the law. We're celebrating as a commemoration, a memorial, and this, of all the feasts, is the profound one that Jesus fulfills. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews talks mostly through his whole book about how Yeshua, Jesus, fulfills what the high priest did on Yom Kippur. And I say did because, of course, since the Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there has not been a temple. There has not been a priest. There has been no Yom Kippur ritual. There is no Holy of Holies. And so I can use the past tense, but the importance of it is how it was fulfilled by the Messiah. Because, as the writer to the Hebrews points out, Jesus is not only the high priest, but he's also the eternal sacrifice. And he not only goes, the high priest, as you remember from your Torah studies, goes into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood from a bull and a goat that are sacrificed, sprinkles the blood of the mercy seat on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, to atone for the sins of the people. More correctly, it's a covering of the sin. It's not the complete forgiveness that the new covenant gives us. And so once a year, he has to do this over and over again. Jesus, when he died, the writer to the Hebrews explains that he went through the veil with his own blood and took that blood to the throne of God and sat down at the right hand. So he goes, the high priest went in with animal blood into a sanctuary made by human hands. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus goes with his own blood through the veil into the Holy of Holies, which is not made by human hands, which, as he says, is not part of the creation. So this is an exact fulfillment. And because, the writer says, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't really have power to take away sin, Jesus' blood has infinite power to take away sin. And the sacrifice was once for all. It is never to be repeated. It's not repeated every year. It's not repeated under any other time frame. Like the original sacrifice had to be done once a year because it was not efficacious. It was a symbol. It was a prefigurement. It was a type. So let's go over quickly because time's already ticking away. And I should add, if you go to my YouTube page, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you can see much more involved teachings on each of these feasts. But let's go to Leviticus 23. All these feasts, like I say, are in the five books of Torah, the five books of Moses. But Leviticus 23 has a summary of all the feasts. So in Leviticus 23:26, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." So this is mandatory. If you say, "Nah, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like going this year," you're to be cut off from the community because that day, atonement is made for your sins before God, before the throne. And if you choose not to do that, then you are still in your sin. You see the parallel with Jesus. You see the parallel with salvation. You see the parallel with the cross. People who say, "Well, I don't believe any of that stuff. First of all, you don't know me. I'm a good person. I don't have anything to repent of. Number two is, I don't know what you're talking about when you talk about sin. And number three is, how in the world could it matter to me that somebody was executed 2,000 years ago and that has something to do with me now? That sounds pretty silly." So when Yom Kippur happens, it's 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. The preparation actually started the previous month, the month of Elul, as we talked about last time. And these 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are called the Days of Awe, A-W-E, the Days of Awe, where you stand before God and you confess and you repent and you desire to make amends. You want to come back in harmony with him. Back into harmony with him because you know that you have violated the law. And you pray that your name may be written in the book of life. The book of life is an Old Testament concept. That's why it's in Revelation, because 60% of Revelation is Old Testament scripture and imagery. We're not going to get into that. But the book of life is where you want your name written. And even though this was 3,500 years ago in the wilderness that this law was given, it applies to people in the 21st century of the Christian era. You want your name written in the book of life. In John's first letter, in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we say we're not sinners, we make God a liar. We know in the book of Romans, of course, the so-called Roman road, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one who's righteous, not one. God says we have all violated the law. This is why we need this feast. This is why there has to be blood atonement. Now back to Leviticus 23. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleaned from your sins before the Lord. Now think about it. This is exactly what Jesus did. As the eternal high priest, he made atonement for you. He cleansed you so that you can stand before the Lord. And as John says, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. So he completely fulfills this because the high priest and the Torah, the high priest was giving you access to God. And that was happening by blood. The blood of bulls and goats. The eternal high priest, Jesus, gives us access to God by his own, capital H, capital B, blood. So while they sacrificed a bull and a goat and took the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, Jesus takes his blood and goes to the ultimate Holy of Holies. And the atonement was complete. In other words, it cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Does that mean we're righteous? No, but we're cleansed from unrighteousness. There's not one who's holy, not one. But Paul says in Romans 3, 20 and 21, now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, which is by faith, which is because of what he did. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, he who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have very little of our own righteousness, but because sin was put on him, all the sin of the world was put on him, our righteousness comes from the fact that he cleanses us from that unrighteousness. And so our righteousness is in Messiah, in the Redeemer. In the covenant, in the old covenant, in the law, the atonement was never final. It was never complete. Every year, the high priest had to go. Every year, he offered a sacrifice for his own sin and the sins of the people. Because the high priest was a man, he was a human being, and he was a sinner. He was unrighteous. And so, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Jesus, as the eternal high priest, of course, does not have to offer a sacrifice for his sin because he doesn't have any sin. He only has to atone for the sins of the people. The high priest of the Torah had to do both. The high priest of the Old Covenant, I should say, had to do both. Jesus only took on the sins of the people. He had none of his own sin he had to atone for. So the high priest did it year after year, and it was all about blood. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 3, the writer tells us, this law was a shadow of what was coming. Those sacrifices could not make anyone clean. And why was that? Well, it was not the finished product. It was the blood of bulls and goats. And as you've heard me say thousands of times, if we all go out in the backyard and sacrifice a goat for our sins, when we're done, we're still going to be in our sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin, the writer tells us. It was a foreshadowing. It was a prefigurement. It was a type. It showed what the new covenant was going to be with blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The law, the rituals of the law, covered the sin, but the law couldn't change people. It couldn't cleanse people. It couldn't cleanse people's consciences. It isn't like grace. It isn't like the Holy Spirit being poured out on you when you come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and you repent of your sin. The Holy Spirit comes to live with you and in you, Jesus tells us in John's Gospel. The law could not do that. The law could not do that. And after the high priest was done with his sacrifice, and everybody went home, you still could not approach the holy thing. The veil still separated you from the Holy of Holies. You still could not go through the veil, go into the Holy of Holies on your own, because it hadn't really cleansed you. It hadn't really made you righteous. It was a prefigurement of what was to come. And this is why in John 5, 43 and 44, Jesus says to those leaders, you say you believe Moses, but if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. Because everything that Moses wrote in the first five books in the Torah prefigure why Jesus had to come, how he came, why he did what he did, why he did it the way that he did it, and what it means to us who accept that sacrifice and who apply that blood to our sin and to our unrighteousness. And so, as those of you who know me always hear me say, and if you come on Friday night to 709 Brook Park Road, you'll hear me say it a million times, if you don't understand the Torah, you'll never understand completely Jesus. You won't understand exactly why he had to come and why he did the things he did, what he came to save us from, and why he did it that way, because it's all explained in Torah. The whole concept in Torah is that sin is transferred to a victim, and then blood is shed. The victim is completely innocent of sin and rebellion. The bull that was sacrificed, the goat that was sacrificed, when a lamb was sacrificed, those animals didn't sin. They didn't have a moral conscience. They didn't know the meaning of right and wrong. They weren't in rebellion against God. They were innocent victims who had nothing to do with the fact that the high priest sinned and the people sinned. Yet, they had to die for it because sin was transferred. The offering always involved blood, because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. This is talked about in Leviticus 17:11, and the writer to the Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 9:22. It is the blood that makes atonement, God tells Moses. It's the blood that makes atonement. When the old covenant was sealed, Moses sacrificed bulls and sprinkled the blood on people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. 1500, 1600, 1700 years later, whatever it is, nobody knows exactly, Jesus at the Last Supper essentially said the same thing. Although he's holding a chalice of wine and says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This blood's going to be shed for you. And he's talking about his blood. So both covenants are sealed in blood, but the new covenant is sealed in his blood, capital H, capital B, so that there's infinite remission for sin. So he's the eternal high priest who takes on the sins of the people, because this is the perfect covenant. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, if the first covenant was perfect, we wouldn't have had to have a second covenant. That's Hebrews 8:7. We wouldn't have needed a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. I'm not going to get into it now. Maybe we'll do it some other time. But I would read it for your homework. The prophet Jeremiah, God tells us through Jeremiah, told those people through Jeremiah that a new covenant was coming. And it wasn't going to be like the old covenant. So every year there was the Day of Atonement. Every year the high priest came, washed his hands, put on the vestments, sacrificed the bull, sacrificed the goat, went through the veil, went into the Holy of Holies. In the first temple, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. In the second temple, there was no ark in the Holy of Holies, so not sure exactly where he sprinkled the blood. I don't think anybody is. But the blood was sprinkled. And then, after he said his appropriate prayers and the ceremony was over, he came out, changed out of his vestments into some normal clothes. And then 1 year later, he had to do the same thing. The sacrifice, capital S, that Jesus does is once for all. Because it has infinite merit. It has infinite effectiveness. Because he takes the blood into the sanctuary, not made by human hands. And back in Leviticus 17:11, that I just mentioned, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So Jesus, with his own blood, goes into the heavenly sanctuary, and atonement is complete, one time, not done over and over again. This is prophesied. I don't know, my time is running out, but I want to get to Psalm 40. I love the Psalms that are messianic. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is always in my heart. So the Son, this is a passage about Jesus. I come. He says, behold, I come. It's written in the scroll. The scroll is written about me. You prepared a body for me. Read all of Psalm 40 for your homework. It says, you've prepared a body for me. He comes in perfect servanthood and is the sacrifice. And all that came before, all of the Yom Kippur rituals that came before, were about him. And he fulfills it in an infinitely powerful way. Oh, I'm going to have to stop there, although I have more. But anyway, thanks for tuning in. And tune in again next week where we'll read and teach God's word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.